I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 21, if you would stand for the reading of God's Word. We have so many blessings, and maybe I'll share a few more of them this evening with regards to our first week at Seattle Cancer Care Alliance and Children's Hospital. And the very first morning, met this very kind believer who, for our very first appointment on the very first day, was taking the blood samples for our children. And Miss Donnie is here today with her husband, Bo, and just delighted to have them visiting with us this morning. And I tell you what, that was just God's providence. And this is my thought. God kind of just spoke to me and said, "My people are everywhere. My people are everywhere." And I'm so thankful for that. It was just a real comfort and an encouragement to me. And I know to my son, Daniel, who was the first to meet her. And then for Anna. And I know my wife and I were both greatly encouraged. This morning's message is titled, "Not the Jesus They Wanted." Matthew 21, beginning in verse number 1, says, "And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethpage, unto the Mount of Olives, they then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway ye shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them unto me. And if any man say aught unto you, that ye shall say, The Lord hath need of them, and straightway he will send them. All this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, thy king cometh unto thee, meek and sitting upon an ass, and a colt the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought the ass and the colt, and put them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches from the trees, and straw them in the way. And the multitude that went before him and followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest! And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? And the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." Let's pray this morning. Father, as we gather here today on this Palm Sunday, remembering the beginning of really the most important week in history, the week in which You, the King, the Lord, truly the King of kings and Lord of lords, You came as the servant of Your Father. You came to ultimately sacrifice for us, the just for the unjust, laying down Your life as the payment for our sin. Lord, I pray that we would be able to look at this passage this morning and many other scriptures and see the true Jesus that we are to follow. And I pray, Father, that we would not be like the Jews that welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem. We would be like those who followed You after the cross, counting the cost, knowing what You have called us to. I pray this morning for Your divine help. Lord, I am just weak and needy, as every Lord's Day and this day in particular, with the week of very busy hospital visits and just our minds focused on things with regards to our family. Lord, this morning I pray that You would empower me and anoint me by Your Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Today is Palm Sunday. when Christian churches around the world remember the marked entry of Jesus, who, having set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem to finish the task, to finish the mission, was welcomed by a throng. Now this morning, I'm not going to go into detail about this event as much as we did when we went through the Gospel of Mark, as we just finished a few months ago. I won't belabor the point with all of the finite details of how God promised to provide different things with regards to this very event, including the ass that was prophesied of hundreds of years before, and how they would find the animal, and how they would come and they would worship the Lord. But just to see the general view of the event, he came riding on a donkey, and the people welcomed him as a king. It was not uncommon, though we don't look at donkeys as a really substantial animal. They are a humble beast, but it was custom of kings of old that they did come riding on donkeys. But we see here Jesus coming into the city of Jerusalem, being welcomed as a king, waving branches before him, laying down their coats so that he could walk upon them, or that he could sit upon them, so the donkey itself could walk and tread upon their coats, showing this great act of humility, this great act of welcome and worship of the king, saying, we are so glad that you are here. They welcomed him truly as the promised Messiah. They greeted him with, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the King who sits on the throne of David. Hosanna, King of the highest." This was a ancient greetings as they would worship and give obeisance to the King, the sovereign over them. And here they were worshiping Jesus as he was coming in. And they, some who did not know, they said in verse number 10, "Who is this?" And the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." So now they're identifying the fact of this was Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth. And they were just shouting, "Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the King who would specifically sit upon the throne of David." This was a welcome of the promised Messiah King that they had high expectations of what he was going to do and what he was going to accomplish for them. And I put the emphasis there on purpose, because they were looking for what Jesus was going to do for them. What did they expect he was going to do? Well, the book of Isaiah prophesies over 700 years beforehand. In the book of Isaiah, in chapter number 9, and this is a prophecy of the birth of the Lord, but nonetheless, it's a prophecy that is impactful in this understanding of who it was that was going to be born. It's the same one here that is declared Jesus of Nazareth. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, the scripture says this, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God." Notice these are capital letters. These are titles of God. "The Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now think about this prophecy and so many things that are here, not just his birth, that he would be, that there was going to be a child that would be born, a son that was going to be given, seeing the generosity of God in giving of his son, but "the government shall be upon his shoulder." Understanding there is a view in view here for Israel, they were not thinking of the kingdom of God as much as they were thinking of their kingdom that was God's kingdom, and they were the people of God, but they were thinking in a microcosm kind of way of an earthly kingdom only, and Jesus was going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He was going to come as the King over all. But you can see from this prophecy some of the things that they might be expecting. He is going to take the government and he is going to put it on his shoulders. Now understand this terminology, beloved, is important. When God calls us as leaders to bear burdens, he speaks of the shoulders or the head being responsible. It means bearing a weight. When they say the government is going to be upon his shoulders, they're expecting that Jesus Christ is going to take over reign and authority of the kingdom of which they're in, and he's going to bear the weight. He's going to be the king who is reigning. And he is, but he's not doing it in the way they wanted him to, but I'm getting ahead of myself. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. The greeting when Jesus came into Jerusalem of Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is the King. Hey, these are greetings of one that they believed is the Wonderful. He is great. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who is going to come and establish a glorious reign for the Jews. I can imagine their list of things that they expected Jesus to do for them in Jerusalem. Take back the throne of David. Kick out every last remnant of Rome. And I mean every last remnant. From Jerusalem and the entire land of Israel. From Judea and the regions round about. Get Rome out of here. Now, if you know anything about the Roman Empire, that would be no easy feat. They were a powerful empire, and they controlled Jerusalem at the time of Jesus' entry. They had their own kings. They had their own rulers over the regions. You might remember some of their names, like Herod the Tetrarch. Okay? They had leadership. They had authority. Pontius Pilate. They had real rule and reign by the authority of Rome. And to back it up, they had a guard. They had a legion of centurions. They had a legion of guards that were there to protect their rulers and to make sure that everything happened the way they want. And we know this, it's just a little side note, we know that in Rome, one of the ways they conquered was with a syncretistic view of religion. So they said, as long as you honor the Caesar, you can worship however you want to worship. And whatever land you're in, that's fine with us, as long as you worship Caesar as well. So they didn't have a problem having people that they added their Judaism. In fact, they got in line, in cohort with the religious leaders of the Sanhedrin, so that they could keep things working and functioning in the smoothest fashion possible. But at its root, the people despised the Romans ruling over them. There were profiteers, there were ones that were making money off it, there were Jews, but for the most part, they didn't like it. You can imagine, get Rome off our backs. They wanted, undoubtedly, power and prestige back to the people of the Jews. You don't feel very powerful and very prestigious when another group rules over you. No matter how, you know, amicable they are, I think they wanted that back. This is just my surmisings here too, by the way. I believe they wanted Jesus to come to provide a life of comfort and ease. A life that did not include excessive taxes. One of the reasons why Matthew the tax collector was so despised was because the tax collectors were Jews who were in the employ of Rome, and whatever they could make on top of what Rome required was how they made their living and padded their pockets. Provide us a life of comfort and ease. Hosanna, Hosanna, the King is here. The liberator of the people is here. Jesus has arrived. We truly don't know all that they wanted, but we do know that they had plans for who they wanted and what they expected Jesus to be. They had plans for him. The problem is that people, like the wind, can change very quickly when they are living for what they want rather than what God wants. And by the way, the Jews in this passage are not the only ones that particularly could have a problem with this issue. They are like us. They are a people that are often focused on what they want, not on what God wants. When you're living for what you want rather than what God wants, you will oftentimes become discontent with the circumstances of which you're in. Say, how do we know this from this passage of Scripture? Well, I'll just summarize. I'm not going to go to all the text. I'll just summarize by this. On this day, on Palm Sunday, they were recognizing him as the king entering into the city, laying down their coats, waving branches, suspected palm branches, and things of that nature, showing obeyance to him. And by midweek, they were with the angry mob saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." That's quite a change. Because he did not deliver how they wanted him to deliver. They were easily persuaded because their focus was not on what God wanted. Their focus was on what they wanted. He was not the Jesus they wanted. Then just a day later, after crying, "Crucify him," they did. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ as a shameful criminal. Even releasing a murderer, Barabbas, in his place. You think about this. The crucifixion is the most horrid kind of death and the most humiliating kind of death. So much so that the Romans would not even use crucifixion for their own people. They would reserve it for those who were alien to them. He was not the Jesus they wanted. So they killed him. But I have news for you. Even though he wasn't the Jesus they wanted, he was still Lord. He was still Lord. He still is Lord. I know today as we sit in this house of worship with fellow believers, we can almost look with disdain on these Jews, can't we? For how they treated Jesus. Don't you ever read these passages of Scripture and say, "If I was there, I would have never." You ever feel that way? Well, let's have a little honesty here. We think, looking from this perspective, knowing the beginning and the end, knowing Genesis to Revelation, knowing the totality of the story, knowing the full scope and sequence of everything that we have before us in the Scriptures, and we can have this idea, this thought, that I would have never done that. I would never treat Jesus the way they did, flopping from adoration at his triumphal entry to crucify him in the matter of days. But before you think that, you need to stop and ask yourself this question. And this is a serious question. Are you following the Jesus you want? Are you following the Jesus that you have devised? Are you following the Jesus that you have imagined? Are you following the Jesus of American Christianity? Nothing wrong with being an American or being a Christian, for that matter. But we have to understand, we can make the Jesus kind of synthesized through our own culture. We think maybe Jesus has added an American flag to his robe of white. Are you following the Jesus that you want? Or is Jesus Lord over all? And you embrace that, even the things you don't like. See, there's a difference. There's truly a difference. The reality is, many today profess Christ, and they follow him as long as... The parable of the soils comes to mind, some that sprouted up and withered quickly, some that fell on stony ground, etc., didn't take root. But there are people that they will follow Jesus. They come to church and they learn about Christ, or they meet him in a Bible study, or somebody shares Jesus with them, and they are all in because they need Jesus. And they truly do need Jesus. I'm not taking away from that. But then the Jesus that they embrace is a Jesus that they have fabricated. He is the Jesus that they will embrace as long as things are going well. Life's great. Oh man, I love Jesus. God is doing this wonderful work in my life. I got a new job. In fact, the second week I got a raise. And man, I just bought my first house. And we put all kinds of material things that aren't wrong necessarily. We put those in that place of, hey, this is the blessing of God. Surely, hey, Jesus is working. It is so good. We haven't had any health problems. Everything in life is just smooth sailing. We love Jesus. And the first time we hit anything, the first response is not, Lord, we trust you in the midst of a trial. We trust you in the midst of the difficult circumstances. The first response is, well, so much for following Jesus. I thought he was going to help me with my problems. See, we'll follow Jesus as long as the bank account is prospering. As long as our family is together and there is never any struggles. As long as our health is good, we don't have to face any difficulties. We'll praise him. But their heart is not given, nor would they ever expect to have to sacrifice. Kind of like the mentality that says, hey, I'm available. I want to serve Jesus. I'm not available on evenings or weekends or Sundays. But anytime other than that, oh, and then I work Monday through Friday. But anytime other than that, I'm available. Really, you're not available. This is just a little side note here. Anytime somebody's asked to do something, it's never at a convenient time, and it's never going to be without sacrifice. Right? But the question is what you're sacrificing for worth it? And the answer is yes. And is what you're giving up worth less? And the answer is yes. Because Jesus is worth more than anything. Now I understand there's balance in all of that in scriptures with things we're given responsibility for our families and things of that nature. At the same time, Christ needs to be preeminently important. In other words, their Jesus is the one who is going to solve all their problems. Now listen to this. In Psalm 103 says, God forgiveth all of our iniquities. He healeth all of our diseases. And I can say this. I can sum it up and say, I believe God solves all of our problems. 100% of them. Here's the caveat. The problem happens when we want God to solve the problems the way we want. I preached on Psalm 23 last week. We want to get to the green pastures and the still waters, and we want the cup overflowing, and we want life everlasting. We just want to cut out the valley of the shadow of death. Like, if that was life... Hey, the beginning, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and the end will be with him forever and ever and ever. Amen. Cut out the valley of the shadow of death, and I'm in. But God doesn't cut out the valley of the shadow of death, beloved. God doesn't cut out the difficulties and the trials of life. God doesn't cut out the losses of jobs. He uses them for his glory. God doesn't take out the health crises. God doesn't take out the, you know, the difficult circumstances dealing with a hardship in our families. God doesn't take out the difficulties of other areas of our life. Sometimes He prospers us and sometimes He gives us lean times. In all of those areas, we learn from Paul, we're therewith to be content. But this is the problem, and I'm gonna make a blanket statement, and I understand blanket statements have a dangerous risk to them. This is a problem with much of the Christian culture in the West. We love Jesus as long as He does it the way we want. As long as He resolves the problems the way we want. And if He doesn't, then they're going to be just like the Jews who go from waving palm branches to saying, "Crucify Him." They go from "Jesus is great, Jesus is awesome, Jesus is my homeboy, Jesus is whatever." Right? They go from "Jesus is, He's the most wonderful thing since sliced bread and better." If you don't think sliced bread is good, then disregard that statement. There's much more wonderful things than that. But they go quickly to, "I'm mad at God. I'm mad at God. I don't want to hear Jesus' name. I don't want to be around Christian people. I don't want to go to that church. All they're going to do is tell me trust in Jesus. I don't want to trust in Jesus. He's let me down. I lost my job. My child died. I'm going through a hardship. I'm going through a difficulty. Forget it." If you don't think that's the way professing Christians often respond, then you haven't been around long, or you haven't talked to many people. The problem is that those people are not trusting in the true and living God. They're trusting in the Jesus that they have created frequently. It's not the Jesus they wanted. They wanted the trial-free Jesus. They wanted Jesus light. They wanted the Jesus that makes, you know, everything perfect now, not later. And I just have to ask you a question. Today, in sincerity, are you following the Jesus that you have made? Are you waving palm branches as long as things are how you want? If the answer in your heart is yes, there's only one thing to do. You need to repent and turn to the true and living God and embrace His Son, Jesus Christ, who is not the American Jesus. He is the Jesus of Americans. He is not the Jesus of Western, everything is Christian culture, at least it used to be. He is the Jesus of the Bible. He's not the Jesus like the magic genie who fulfills all of your wishes. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 6, toward the end of the chapter, Paul exhorting Timothy, he says, "But thou, O man of God," verse 11, "flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things." He makes them alive. "And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His time He shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who hath all immortality dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen." I think the admonition that follows is good too, in the context of what we're looking at. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but living God, but the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. The problem isn't riches, it's just they don't trust in those. We trust in the Lord our God. That they that do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, foolishness, and opposition of science falsely so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, and amen. Who was Paul exhorting Timothy at the very end of his pastoral exhortation to Timothy, the young pastor? Remember who you are serving. He is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is Jesus Christ, the only wise potentate. He is Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of all lords. It is Him and Him alone whom you serve, and He is willing to give it all to follow. In Revelation chapter 19, I just have to read this because it's so powerful. In Revelation 19, in verse number 15, the scripture in declaring Jesus Christ and what he's going to be like when he comes, it says, in verse 12, it says, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and tread the winepresses with fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and a name on his thigh written, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's Jesus. But that wasn't the Jesus they wanted. They wanted the Jesus that was going to take care of the here and now in the way they wanted, not the Jesus they could have confidence in, that for all of eternity he would rule and reign in their hearts and over the hearts of men, that he would reign and rule over nations, that even this very day he puts up kings and he pulls them down, and he has ultimate control. See, we're not called, if I could put it in these terms, we're not called to tell Jesus what we want, what we expect. Doesn't mean we can't pray and ask God to give us the desires of our heart, but our desires better be what His desires are. When we ask that way, He gives them to us. But we're called to be His servants. I know that's not the most, shall we say, glamorous of titles. Servant. The word in the Greek is doulos. It literally means slave. It's a very uncomfortable word. Yet we know this, that our Lord and Master, He is a glorious Master who treats us not as His slaves, but as His friends. He makes us heirs. Not only heirs, but joint heirs with Jesus Christ. But may we always remember that our heart in following Jesus is to be as a servant. We don't deserve what He has given to us. We should depend upon Him and trust Him as His servants. We who are true followers of Christ, we need to follow the admonition given by Eli to the boy Samuel. I love the book of 1 Samuel. It has many exciting, true accounts of history. Goliath being slayed. It begins with a woman who was barren, begging God for a child. Hannah praying for a child, and he was given to her. His name was Samuel. He was asked of the Lord. There was something we can learn from this about how we follow Jesus today. Eli had many errors in his life. He didn't restrain his own sons. He lost them to vile affections and perverting the truth of God. But he was still God's chosen vessel with Samuel. And he taught Samuel, when Samuel came to him and said, "Did you call me? Did you call me?" He says, the next time he calls, just say this, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth thee." In 1 Samuel chapter 3, this beautiful story. It says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out into the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, 'Here am I.' And he ran unto Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou calledest me.' And he said, 'I called not, lie down again.' And when he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, and Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And he answered, 'I called not, my son, lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time." This is a beautiful picture of redemption. "And he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here am I, for thou didst call me.' And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, 'Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and the Lord came and stood and called as at the other time, 'Samuel, Samuel.' Then Samuel answered, 'Speak, for thy servant heareth.'" Now this is a good place for us to start. You truly want to follow the Lord when he calls your name? Just simply say, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Whatever you say, Lord, I will do." I love the picture in the New Testament. Jesus blesses abundantly a Roman. Because of his great faith, and his faith was demonstrated by his servanthood, by his willingness to do as he had been commanded. In Matthew chapter 8 and verse 5, the scripture says this, "And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, 'Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented.'" So this is a Roman soldier. This is a leader of the Roman soldiers. "And Jesus saith unto him, 'I will come and heal him.' And the centurion answered and said, 'Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth. And to this man, to another, come, and he cometh. And to my servant, do this, and he doeth it.' When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, 'Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And Jesus said unto the centurion, 'Go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee.' And his servant was healed in the self same hour." This passage of scripture is not focused on this person who was healed. Praise the Lord, they were miraculously healed. That was the impetus that brought him to Jesus. The beauty of this passage of Scripture, the greatness of this story, is in the fact that the Roman centurion knew who Jesus was. He recognized that He was the Lord over all. And he said, I am a man who understands authority. I understand authority in the sense that I have been a soldier and I have been told what to do, and I said, yes, sir. And I understand what it means to be an authority. And I have told people, go and they goeth, and come and they cometh, do this and they doeth it. And he is acknowledging that there is one who is greater than his authority. There is one who is greater than all authority, and that is the Lord Jesus himself. And he says to Jesus, you don't even have to come. I'm not worthy to have you come under my house. If you just say the word, it will be done, because you have all authority. You say, are you adding those words? I'm adding the words, but I'm not adding the meaning. I'm not adding to the truth of this passage of Scripture. He understood authority. And beloved, if you're not going to follow the Jesus that you want, but you're going to follow the Jesus of the Bible, you're going to follow the true and the living God, and I hope that then becomes the Jesus you want, then your job is not to tell him how to do his. Your job is not to come before the throne of grace and to give him his orders for the day. Your job is to come before the Lord and say, whatever you have for me today, that will I do. Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help me to see you in Scripture. Help me to see what I'm supposed to do from your word. Help me to listen to the still small voice of God when God speaks to me by his Spirit and says, you need to witness to this person. You need to reach out to this person and just be kind to them. You need to do something generous to that person over there. And you follow the leading of the Lord. You follow the Holy Spirit's guidance and direction in your life. You have the Spirit that says, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And when I hear, I'm going to be like the Roman centurion, and I'm going to do it. Because it's not what I want, it's what you want. The Lord himself is even an example of this. The Lord, Jesus Christ, who is the one who spoke the worlds into existence when he came to this earth in the form of a man, when he took upon flesh, he humbled himself to the Lord, to the Father, coming not to do his own will, but the will of the Father who sent him. If Jesus, who is God, if Jesus, who is the Lord over all, knew to set the example of submitting to the will of the Father, then shouldn't we follow that same example? Remember in Luke 22 when he said, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, remove this cup from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It was showing the humanity of Jesus and yet the submission of Jesus to the sovereign hand of the Father. And God calls us to do the same with our Lord. On the triumphal entry of Jesus, the Jews worshipped. They waved palm branches. They cried, Hosanna. But they weren't worshiping in spirit and in truth. They were worshiping the Jesus that they wanted. And when they found out who Jesus was, they realized he was not the Jesus they wanted, even though he was the true Jesus. The Jesus of the Scripture. Who is he? He's Lord of all. I'm not trying to be mean-spirited in saying this, but he's Lord of all whether you acknowledge it or not. Whether you acknowledge him or not. Life and death is in the hands of the Lord. Everything is in the hands of the Lord. And we need to trust him. Yesterday, Anna and I had a video interview with several hundred people at a conference on the East Coast. And they asked some tough questions. One of the ones they asked was this cancer, do you believe it was from the Lord, or you think it's from the enemy? I'll be the first one to say, I believe that the enemy attacks. I believe the enemy attacks fiercely. But even the enemy's attacks are ultimately allowed by the hand of God. When Satan went before Job, it was Job whose name was brought up by God. Because he knew the heart of Job was given to him. And he says, hast thou considered my servant Job? See, why did he allow that testing? It was ultimately for God's glory. There were things that were brought about along the way. It was to bring out things in Job's life. Even this greatest man in all the East who eschewed evil and followed after God, he was going to get out some dross that remained there. But ultimately through it, Job brought God glory. And in the end, when Job was brought to the end of himself completely, God reminded him of just who he was. He was the one who created all things. My answer to this trial is I don't believe this feels like it's from the enemy. See, even though the Lord does allow the enemy to attack, I don't have the perspective that says all cancer is from the enemy. I think there's also John 9s in the Bible, where when asked, was this man born blind, who sinned? Was it his father, his mother, his parents, or was it him? And I'm paraphrasing. And the answer was, no, he was born blind for my glory. I better read that, because it's much better than I just gave credit. In John 9, it says, and Jesus passed by in verse 1, and he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? This is the person, like many Pharisees today, who automatically just say, what's the judgment for? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. For the night cometh when no man can work. And as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. And he went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. Now, I'm going to say something that you might not embrace, and that's okay. I don't believe that the great impetus of this story is the fact that in the end, the glory was because God could heal him. I think the impetus was that Jesus allowed this man to be born blind so that he could glorify God in his blindness. And the fact that God healed him, the fact that Jesus Christ healed him, was to show them that even though he is born blind, I have the power to heal him. He has control over these things. Do you understand? He has the ability to allow somebody to be born blind. He also has the ability to heal them who are blind. He has power over all. And whatever circumstance you may be in, God has authority over the circumstance. Do I believe that sometimes the attacks definitely feel like a frontal attack of the enemy of from Satan? Absolutely, I do. But there are times, and in particular, just sharing from my heart this morning, this particular trial in our family has not felt one day like it is an attack of the enemy. It has felt like this is the tender hand of a loving God who's saying, I have a purpose in this. I shared with this group that was on the video chat of fathers and daughters at a retreat. And I said, I think that God lets us know when something is an attack of the enemy. And I think He lets us know that it is His tender care through this. And I think even if the attack is from the enemy, God lets us know, I am there. I am with you. I am going through the valley of the shadow of death with you. You don't have to fear any evil. For my rod and my staff, it doth comfort you. He is Lord over all. And we need to trust Him. Jesus is Lord over all the universe. Just going to rattle off some verses just to give you some comfort and encouragement about His lordship over all, about His sovereignty over all things. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 27, the scripture says this, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth the man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, beginning in verse 27, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things. So that's only all things spiritual. No, all things. Matthew chapter 28. I love this in the Great Commission. When we send missionaries out and we pray over people as they're going out to plant a church or they're going to minister in some way for the sake of the gospel, we can read them this passage of Scripture and declare that the God whom they serve has been given all power. In verse number 18 of Matthew 28, familiar passage says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That kind of sums it up, doesn't it? That means there's not one molecule of cancer in anyone's body that God does not have rule and reign over. There's not one trial that you are in. There's not one stormy sea that God cannot calm in a second. There's also not one storm that God is prohibited from raising up in our life. Doesn't the psalmist tell us that? He raises up the storms. There's many passages of scriptures that we could look at. I love Philippians chapter 2, speaking of the incarnation of Christ and then His glorification of the work after the work is done that He has come to do. In Philippians chapter number 2 and verse number 9, the scripture says this. It says, wherefore God, after He's been being made conformable even to the death of His cross, says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. We could go to Hebrews 1 and read verses 1 through 13. To see Jesus as Lord over all. I'm glad my God's not small. I'm glad Jesus is not one that I could create. I'm glad Jesus is not fashioned in from my own hands or from my own imagination. I'm glad that my God, your God, the true and the living God, I'm glad that He is still able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He is Lord over all. He's Lord over His followers. And as His followers, He set an example. There's parallel passages in Matthew, Luke, and Mark that speak of the same. And I'll just read one of them. Matthew 16. Matthew 16 and verse number 24. This is just after he rebuked Peter. And if you always have the picture of Jesus with that very soft, non-confrontational face, you see those paintings, they may be beautiful pieces of artwork, but they don't always describe, I think, really the intensity that Jesus could show. If you don't believe me, these words, but he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." That was not in my message. I had to throw that out there. We need to have a balance between the Jesus meek and mild and the Jesus coming with fierceness with the word of God out of his mouth and the name written Lord of Lords and King of Kings on his thigh. But I digress. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall have reward every man according to his work. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." His power is Lord over all, and he's called us to deny ourselves, to take up the role of a servant, and to follow. Matthew 7 also reveals that there are many that cry, "Lord, Lord, Lord, Lord," and they do wonderful works in his name. It says, "Depart from you, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you." Do you know what's interesting about that passage of Scripture? It wasn't a lack of doing things. It was a lack of them doing what they wanted and not what God wanted. He says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven." Listen, "but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." What is the mark of truly a follower of Christ is one who says, "Not my will, but thine be done." Many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and have cast out devils and in thy name have done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." It was not a lack of them doing. It was them doing what they wanted, according to the Jesus that they had made, if I could put it that way, not doing what God wanted. You know, the passage ends with a picture of this, how this is to be fulfilled, doing the will of God, with a description of the wise man and the foolish man. All the children here know that song, "The wise man built his house upon the rock. The wise man built his house upon the rock." You know that song, right? What did the foolish man build his house on? Kids? Oh, I need to hear it better than that. Sand. The sand. The foolish man built on the sand. You know what? Amen. The wise man builds on Jesus Christ, trusting him as the Lord over all, willing to do his will, whatever that may be. Easy or hard? The foolish man builds on the sand, which is the will of what they want to do, so that they won't ever have to face difficulties and trials. But one thing that's consistent between these two pictures is that storms will come, the winds will blow, the rain will beat upon that house, on those who do the will of God and those who do their own will. The difference is which one stands, and it's the one who is built on the rock. Ultimately, as Christ's followers, we need to do, as the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 4, Paul encouraged the church at Philippi, in Philippians 4, verse 11, says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. I know how to have little, and I know how to have much. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." We need to follow this admonition. Learn that when we are trusting in the Lord, the God of the universe, we need to be content in whatever circumstances we are, and we need to realize this, that Christ can do all things. And that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul even talks about a thorn in the flesh, a physical infirmity of some kind. He says in verse 7, he says, "And lest I be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. Lord, take it away. That wasn't wrong. "And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." To God be the glory. Beloved, on this Palm Sunday, is the Jesus you follow the one you've made up? If he is, you will be disappointed. You'll be disappointed eternally. But today I call all of you to embrace the true Jesus, who is Lord over all. He's Lord over all your blessings. He's Lord over all of your trials. He's Lord over all of your family. He's Lord over all of your enemies. Jesus is Lord. Exclamation point. And I can tell you this, I find that very comforting. And I believe you will too. Today, if you are without Christ, you need to turn to Jesus. There's nothing you can do to earn his favor. But if you're without Christ and you're here, and you hear his voice calling you, repent. Repent of your sin toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture says you shall be saved. You'll never perish, neither shall any man ever pluck you out of God's hand. His salvation is sure, and no one's able to take it from you because it's held by the one who poured out the worlds, who spoke them into existence, and he holds you in his hand. Trust him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you are not a God that we have created. We have not fashioned you out of a piece of wood, cutting off the other half and putting it into the fire. You are the one who fashioned us. You have created us in your own image, in your own likeness. And we, Lord, as your children, as your people, we submit to you. We surrender to you to do all that you have for us. Lord, help us to walk in obedience. Help us to walk in contentment. Help us to walk by faith and not by sight, no matter the circumstances of life. And I pray, Lord, if there are some that came here this morning, and this Jesus that I'm speaking about, the Jesus of the Bible, is not the Jesus they want, I pray that they would discard their desire and they would desire, by your Holy Spirit's empowering and enabling, they would desire the true Jesus. who's Lord over all. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.